Welcome back to the Psalms, everyone. Psalm 135 today, and we've just finished the long climb up the 15 Songs of Ascent. This one is not a Song of Ascent, but it is a follow-up. The Israelites have gathered from far and wide to the temple in Jerusalem. For the ancient Israelites, it's the largest man-made structure they will ever see, and the place God called them to gather, where he will meet with his people. It is rather striking in the Old Testament just how adamant the Lord is about this idea. Only here, and here it is, God's house. And Psalm 135 opens with hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. So there's the setting. Our worship leader is crying out to everyone inside God's house, everyone outside in the grand temple courts, and to you, all you servants of the Lord. Praise him. Before you read through this psalm, slow down in the first verses until you hear that call to praise resonate in your soul. Verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. I love this simple reasoning. The Lord is good, so praise him. His nature is all goodness. Praising his name is pleasant, also translated lovely or beautiful, something that brings delight. Praising God's name is pleasant because his nature is good. If you've ever heard praise given to a bad person, you know how unpleasant it is. But God is good. His praise is right. Verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Notice that. God treasures his people. They are what he values. The Hebrew word describes something you hold dear and protect, your treasure. Verse 5, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. Pay attention. The psalmist is setting the tone for what's ahead. There are many lowercase gods and a great many temples. The Lord is greater than all gods. And that one temple is a statement, a visible reminder that the Lord is one. Though our one God is everywhere, there is still but one way to God and one mediator between God and man. Verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. I love this. God's power over earth and sea, wind and rain, is awesome, staggering to contemplate. Now, the pagans had different gods for each power, each one quite powerful, yet constantly battling for preeminence. Yet our God is one, with power over all. And he does what pleases him, which would almost sound dangerous, except for the fact that what pleases him is good. Goodness and love and serving others bring delight to his heart, and no one can buy his favor or bribe him to do wrong. The one who alone controls the wind and lightning, he is faithful, he does right. Verse 8 brings our song to God's judgment in Egypt, the signs and wonders against Pharaoh and his servants. Those plagues were God's triumph over Egypt's gods. Then we jump from Egypt into Canaan, the promised land. At verse 10, he struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. Now, if you're thinking, poor little mighty kings, they never hurt anyone, that is simply untrue. God allowed 4 centuries for the Canaanite nations to repent, but their violence and wickedness were pervasive, so God struck down. He had victory over the empty gods and over all the godless who did their wicked will. Verse 12, And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Notice that though the battles were fought and won, victory was the Lord's, and the inheritance was given, not earned, much like our salvation. Verse 13, your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For a little perspective, that sentence was written about 150 generations ago, give or take. And here we are telling his story, staggering. His renown endures. Verse 14, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The word vindicate indicates a rendering of justice. Here we see the great balance of God toward his people. He will render justice. He will have compassion. Why? Because he's good. Then, in sudden and stark contrast, verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. First we saw all that the Lord can do, now all that the idols can't do. Can't speak, see, hear, breathe, yet millions bow down. Now keep in mind here that those ancient pagan idol statues may look different from modern idols, but those lowercase gods are much the same. Gods of money, power, pleasure, fame, influence, success. Statue or not, they still can't speak, see, hear, or breathe. And that last one is crucial. No breath, the primary sign of life, and the very thing God did to make Adam live, put breath in his nostrils. The word for breath in Hebrew is also the word for spirit, ruach. The idol has no breath, as it has no part of God. It bears no part of his image or his spirit. And verse 18 is chilling. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Pay attention here. This is crucial. You will become like the one you worship. It's a process built into us from the very time that our Maker declared, "Let us make mankind in our image." Yet worship is more than just praise. It is a process of devotion, sacrifice, and trust by which we are transformed into the image of the one we worship. And that transformation will take place whether we worship true God or false idol. Back then, someone who desired money would save up, collect silver and gold, then take it to the smith to form an idol of mammon, the god of money. Good luck for making more money. Work harder, sacrifice more, make more money. At first, it maybe was for family, but now, gotta chase that dollar. Opportunity knocks, a shortcut. Why earn when you can take? What would mammon do? He would take it. After all, I gotta provide. Money starts adding up, it's working. But the kids don't appreciate it. Spoiled. They didn't earn it like I did. They don't understand the sacrifices. Cut them off. I earned this. What would mammon do? He would keep it. Pretty soon, the kids are the sacrifice. Is it much different today? Not really. And how do you recognize your idol? Simple. Pay attention to your priorities. What are you willing to sacrifice for? At first, it's harmless. Sacrifice some time, a little money. But then, it's values, integrity. I don't cheat, but for that grade or for that win. I don't steal, but for that thing, for that much money. I don't do that dirty stuff, but for fame. I don't lie, but for sex. All idols. Most idols take things that God created good and warp them. Ultimately, the idol gets your identity. You become like it. You do lie, cheat, and steal because you became just like what you worship, just like verse 18. And with that stark warning, the Psalm's call to praise the Lord is all the more pressing. And think about that. If we become like the one we worship and learn to value what he values, what happens to us as we praise the Lord? Remember, God values people. They are his treasure. And as we worship him, we value people. Keep in mind that a song is worship's expression, but life is worship's substance, living sacrifice. We worship him by serving others, and somewhere in that process, we are transformed into his image. So we end just as we began, now in verse 19. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.